Timothy 1, as we continue to go through the book of 1 Timothy. If you have need of a Bible, simply raise your hand. I didn't mention that. Sorry. We hope everybody would bring their own Bibles, but we certainly have some if you forgot yours. First Timothy chapter 1, we will pick up in verse 12. We will also make our way over to Joshua chapter 24, so if you want to mark your Bibles there as well. I'd like to pray one more time before we start. Father, we humble our hearts before you. We are grateful for your word. We are thankful, God, that you've opened our hearts to your truth, that truly we would be people that are hungry for the truth, hungry for the things of righteousness and holiness. But Lord, we also are very aware that we live in sinful bodies, in these sinful tents, and we live in a sinful society. And so, God, as your church, as your children, we pray that you would equip us with truth, that we would apply that truth, that we would not be Christians that know the truth in our heads but don't live it out in our hearts or in our lives. We don't want to be cardinal Christians. Lord, we want to be strong Christians. And we know in order to be strong Christians, we need more of you in our lives and less of ourselves. So for that reason, we've come to you with Bibles open. We pray by your Spirit, open our hearts to the truth that we're going to read this morning. And then, Lord, let us, please help us not to forget that truth as we go from this place. So fill us with your Spirit. Anoint us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is your life an open book? I like that. Is your life a novel written for all the world to see? Or is your life a secret diary, sealed under lock and key so that no one knows the real you? You might look nice on the outside, but within the pages of your heart, there's just hurt, there's pain, there's discouragement, there's depression, and you're unwilling to share that with the world or the people around you. See, in order to be, like I prayed, a strong Christian, we got to be true, we got to be real, we have to be sincere. And I have found in my life, the more I share the real me, the more God can use that and help me to stay on the path and the direction that he has for my life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to do in our next section in 1 Timothy. He's going to basically share his testimony in a brief sense. But if we look at the Apostle Paul and realize the Apostle Paul was the number one enemy of the church, and yet God chose to use him to be the number one advocate for the church, we can see the power of God. And what we're talking about is the gospel of grace. The grace of God at work in the heart of a believer. Man, he can take our life that seems to be nothing and turn it into something. And make it something that can be an impact in other people's lives. And certainly in our own lives. And if you just look at verse 11, which was the last verse we looked at last week, it's this verse that kind of catapults the Apostle Paul into this, hey, I'm an example. Hey, this is my testimony. Hey, this is what God has done for me. So let's read verse 11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was commissioned to my trust. Paul's talking about to young Timothy, his protege, who's in Ephesus, directing those believers there to stay on track, to stay in the truth. And Paul talks about this glorious gospel that's been blessed to be given to him and trusted to God. And with that, Paul now just transitions and says, hey, it's because of the glorious gospel, it's because of the grace of God that I am an impact in this world. And it's this that we're going to look at, guys, that we have to realize. There are phases of our Christianity. There are phases of our lives that we must go through to be molded and shaped into the likeness of Christ. And it is this process of sanctification. It is this process that God uses in our lives that changes us and lets us be different than we were yesterday. that gives us the hope that tomorrow we can be better people, that we can help others, that we can have the burden of Christ upon our hearts so that we can make a difference. And it's not because of who we are. It's not because of who we're not. It's because of who God is. And if we would come to the place of realizing, Lord, I'm nothing unless I'm in your will. I'm nothing unless I'm in your hands. Because with God in your life, there's nothing that is stopping you from doing great things. And that's exciting to me. Our God is greater is what we sang. Our God is greater, and he has good plans for us. And that's the hope that we have in our hearts. See, the Apostle Paul would be, if you will, exhibit A of the proof of the gospel of grace. He was a proof, living testimony. Again, as you read his testimony, you'll realize that the grasp, that you'll get a grasp of the wonder of the gospel, the truth that Jesus died for you so that you'll have a life, and listen, a life of abundance. And I'm not talking materially. I'm just talking about a place in your heart where you go, God, I'm happy to be a Christian. It's a joy to be a Christian. It's not a burden. It's a joy. See, our eyes have been opened. For those of us in this room who believe, who truly believe, our eyes have been opened to the real life that exists, and it's not here on earth. The real life is the spiritual life. The real life is the life that we will live in all eternity as we worship our Creator and our God. See, Paul's testimony will display three phases of how the gospel of grace changed his life. And we're going to go through those this morning, but let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 17, because that's the area of text we're going to study. Verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 The life of the Apostle Paul is such an intriguing topic. To really believe that the Apostle Paul was the number one enemy of the gospel, enemy of Christians, and that God would reach down by his grace and take this life and transform it. You know, I've got to be honest with you. Sometimes I wish God would do that in my life. I wish he would just take the reins of my life and really just force me to do his will. Ever felt like that sometimes? It's like, God, I'm trying to live your will. I'm trying to do your will. But it seems like every time I step out, every time I make an effort, I find myself struggling. What is your will? Just make it happen, God. I want God to have that kind of authority in my life. Just make it happen. My prayer is that God's will be done, whether I believe it or whether I realize it or not. Please, Lord. And that's what he did to the Apostle Paul. Listen, when Paul was persecuting the Christians, he thought he was serving God. And to me, that is such a dangerous place to think that there's so many of the cults and the false religions think they're serving God in the things that they're doing. And it's like, wow, the deception that the enemy has given. Well, we're going to look at real briefly the first point or first phase of Paul's salvation experience starts in verse 13, and he only touches on it real briefly, but the first point we're looking at is the guilt of separation. The guilt of separation. Listen, everyone's guilty before God. Everyone has been proven guilty before the Lord. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we're separate from God before we come to that place of salvation. So Paul, as we see in verse 13, right in the beginning, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, he had the guilt of separation from God. And we've all perhaps been in that place. We've all been in that place where we feel separate from God. My heart and my prayer this morning is that, listen, if you're in here this morning and you feel guilty because of something you've done. If you feel this burden or this sorrow in your heart, if there's something in your life that you need to surrender over to God, because as Christians, we should not be guilty. We should be able to confess our sin, confess the error of our ways, and be in right standing with God. That's where Christ wants us to be, standing in the Holy of Holies, looking upon the face of God, saying, thank you for forgiving me. Don't let the sin of your past hold you back from the graces of your future. Please. No Christian should be carrying any burdens. Jesus says, cast your burdens upon me, because I care for you. Cast those things. What is it that's holding you back? What is it that's weighing you down? What is it that's got your heart in that place of feeling guilty? Take it to the Lord. Give it to Him. Let Him work that into your heart so that you can be burdenless. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, Jesus said. That's what He wants us to carry. He wants us to carry light burdens, not be weighed down with the sin of our past. But this is what Paul felt, and this is what Paul says. Listen, I was guilty. I was separate from God. And those that don't rely upon Jesus Christ for salvation are guilty before God, as we all are. But Christ has brought us close to the Lord. Christ has brought us into that place. Paul says that he was formerly a blasphemer. Formerly a blasphemer. Blasphemer. It was because he denied the deity of Jesus Christ, and listen, and forced others to deny it as well. He forced others to deny it as well. He didn't believe in Christianity. He didn't believe in Jesus. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing not to believe yourself, but to force others not to believe is wrong. And it's the same way for Christians. We're not here to force anybody to believe, you know? We're not going to hold anybody, you know, hostage if you don't accept Jesus Christ. And I believe, honestly, some of the evangelists in the world, I think, use that as a tactic to force people into believing. Man, if you don't want to believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have to. God doesn't force you. Why should we as Christians force anybody to believe? Oh, our heart and our hope and our desire is that you would look at our lifestyles and say, wow, what they have is rich. What they have is something I want. And to come to that place of salvation, but they've got to accept it on their own. It's a choice. I would hope nobody in this room has been forced to believe. You know, maybe some of your children maybe feel like they're forced to do some things, but I got to take you to Joshua chapter 24, because Joshua was dealing with the same thing. He was dealing with a sinful nation. He was dealing with a nation that was worshiping pagan gods, that was worshiping idols, and he comes to the place of frustration. And listen what he says, and it's Joshua 24 and verse 14. Let me make sure I get to the right scripture. Joshua 24 and 14. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen to this. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord. He is our God. Yes. But look at verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Whoa. Again. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive you your trespasses nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good for you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Man, Joshua wanted to make sure that their hearts were truly after the Lord. And my friends, it's no different for us today. It's no different for us today in the church that we live. You want to serve the Lord? What's your reason for serving the Lord? Has he done great things in your life? Has he blessed your life? Has he done wonderful things? Are you serving him with all your heart? Or is your mind upon God but your heart far from him? Where is your heart in relationship to God? Do you feel separate from God? Do you feel as though Christianity is just that thing? It's too hard to do, or it doesn't make any sense? Listen. Choose for yourself today who you're going to serve. I don't know who wrote it. You all know who wrote it. Everybody's got to serve somebody. Everybody's got to serve somebody. Are you going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to serve the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of this world, the things of this world? See, I think we try to do both. I think we try to put on our Sunday best. But on Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, man, it's a whole different story. Guys, don't let it be. Serve the Lord every single day of your life. Love the Lord with every ounce of your being so that you can listen to his voice. Listen, Joshua knew that if they would serve the Lord would take care of them. Have you found the Lord to be good and gracious to you? Have you found the Lord to care for your needs and to meet your needs? To bless you? Yes. Yes. Serve him. Honor him in every way. Don't be someone that's, you're not forced. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to do it. You get to. You get to serve the Lord. You get to know the real, true Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. That's the beauty of it. Nobody's forced. Nobody's forced. And that's really what Paul is saying here. And again, in 1 Timothy, if we go back there, he's saying, listen, I was a blasphemer. I was against the truth. I was forcing people to go into prison to deny their faith. The enemy. That's not the way it is with God. He was also a persecutor. He was the one that used his physical power to try to destroy the church. Before his, you know it, Damascus Road experience, before the Lord takes him to his knees, before the Lord knocks him down on the ground and blinds him, before he enters into his life, before he shows him all the things he needs to do, Paul had letters in his hand to go to capture Christians. He was fighting against the Lord. He was persecuting the church, and he was the number one agent for it. During this period of his life, Paul consented to the stoning of Stephen. You remember the story? He looked up to heaven. As I see Christ standing at the right hand of God. His face was like the face of an angel. And Paul said, stone him. Paul consented to that. Can you imagine? These are the enemies that we have. The enemies in the world today are the ones that want to stop the work of God. Was there ever a time in your life when you rebelled against the church? Was there ever a time in your life when you mocked Christians? Good. There's sad days for some of us who remember making fun of Christians. There's sad days when we remember going against the truth, and now we've come to that understanding. Now we've come to the realization of who God is. But we've all been to this place where we don't want to remember. We don't remember the things we did against the Lord. Man, he's such a loving, caring God. The gospel of grace is one of forgiveness, and God puts up with a lot of stuff, doesn't he? God puts up with a lot of stuff and still blesses us, still cares for us, still makes beautiful days. He's involved in every little detail, man, and we don't deserve it, but he thinks that we do. The last thing, and real quickly, Paul called himself an insolent man. An insolent man is a violent person acting out of personal pride. We might call him a bully today. He was a bully. And I just can't help but not to forget that he thought he was serving the Lord. He thought he was serving God. He thought he was furthering the kingdom of God. But no, he was not. See, even though Saul of Tarsus was a brilliant man and well-educated, his mind was blinded from the truth. And look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. Memorize this one. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you know the moment you accepted Christ into your life, your eyes were opened to the truth? Your heart was opened to the truth? How many of us remember in our parents' home picking up a Bible because it was in a nice wooden box and it was something we opened up? What is this? Boy, it smells real musty. You know, never been opened. And reading the, what is these crazy stories? I remember that. I remember looking through the Bible. I remember in the center of it, it had all these neat pictures and this red color where you put it over and you'd see Christ's blood. I mean, it was like really cool stuff. But you know what? I read the scripture. I didn't understand it. Because that was foolishness to me as a natural man. But as Christians, guess what, guys? We just now are opening ourselves up to the spiritual realm. We open ourselves up to the truth. We open ourselves up to be used by God. You know, maybe you say, I don't know how to speak that well. I don't know how to share the gospel that well. And you've heard me say it many, many times. Listen, you just make yourself available for God and He will use your life. He will use your life. He'll fill your mouth with words. He'll fill your life with actions that display His character and His grace, and He'll use you, just like He used the Apostle Paul. And this is the example that we're seeing. God taking the least and turning him into the writer of over three-quarters of the New Testament. It's amazing what God can do with a life. And there's probably people we're praying for that are enemies of God, that God may reach down one day and change their hearts. See, because I think each and every one of us with Paul can say like this, where is it? In verse 13. And though I was formerly what was it for you? Formerly were you an adulterer? Formerly were you a liar? Formerly were you a cheater, a stealer? Whatever it was before you came to God. Formerly we were something, and it wasn't godly, was it? Formerly we were something, we were filthy rags. But now because God is in our life, man, things have changed. We're no longer those things. The old man is gone. And now we're new creations in Christ. But the good news is no one has to stay in this place of guilt and separation. And I pray that nobody in this room is in that place. I truly pray that no one in this room feels guilty for the sins against a holy God because of what Christ has done. And if you do, then at the end of this service, you'll have an opportunity to accept God into your heart and no longer feel that guilt and burden of sin in your life. Now you see, no one has to stay in that place from God, and this brings us to our second point in verse 13, the second half. Paul says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Number two is the gift of salvation. The guilt of separation changed into the gift of salvation when Paul's heart was open to the truth. Oh, it was a radical change, was it not? Again, God brought him down to the ground. God knocked him off his horse and said, Paul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? The Lord Jesus had a personal experience. And I don't know how many of us have ever been knocked down by God. I don't know how many of us have been this radically changed by the Lord. But man, we've all been to that place where we finally said, you know what? I need the Lord in my life. I need God in my life. I need some change in my life because I can't do what I'm doing and continue to live this way. That's the truth, guys. The gift of salvation is for all. There's none exempt. The worst person on the face of the earth today is available to the gospel if they would open their hearts to the Lord. That is a powerful gospel, is it not? This beautiful gift. How could God ever save or forgive somebody like Paul? Well, verses 13 and 14, those two words, grace and mercy. Twice in this area of Scripture, Paul says, I obtained mercy. Did he earn mercy? Did he work for mercy? No. He just freely obtained it. As Christians, we freely receive the mercy of God. We freely receive the grace of God based on our faith in Jesus Christ. That's a gift, my friends. That's the best gift we could ever receive. And that's a beautiful thing. Paul says, listen, Grace and mercy, those are God's love in action. God's love displayed through his grace and his mercy. God's love paying the price for lost sinners. You were bought at a price, Paul says, and Christ paid it all. I remember one time, a few years ago, we were having a men's Bible study, and this one guy said, you know, it costs a lot to be a Christian. And that really did not sit right with my spirit. I'm like, yeah, it costs Jesus a lot. And I admit that it does cost us sometimes, but didn't Jesus pay the bigger price? I mean, yes, we might have to give up a few things. Yeah, we might have to try to work at some of the things in our lives that we know are not godly attributes in our lives, but Jesus paid the price. God's grace and his mercy were the price that were paid, and that was Jesus upon the cross. God bless you. Paul said, look at this. It's in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Do you think there's levels of grace of God? I mean, isn't God's grace sufficient? Isn't God's grace enough? But Paul realized the severity of his condition, the severity of his life, and he realized that God's grace towards him was exceedingly abundant. You know what that means? It means exceedingly abundantly a lot. That's what it means. It was enough grace. Listen, there is enough grace that God has to cover your any situation. Any hurt, any pain, any difficulty, God's grace is sufficient. You got to believe that, my friends. But see, Paul says he obtained this mercy because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief in verse 13. I mean, is that enough? Can we actually say ignorance is enough for acceptance from God? No. No, it's not. But Paul knew of a law in the Old Testament, it's in Leviticus and in Numbers, that God actually made provision for those who sinned unintentionally. You ever sinned unintentionally? Yeah, I think we do it all the time. We don't realize we're doing it. We don't know that it's wrong. And the world is sinning unintentionally because they don't know. And Jesus understood this principle too, because on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you think they were saved? No, but we were praying, or Jesus was praying for mercy upon their lives. Do you know that we have the power to bestow grace and mercy on people that are opponents of God? To pray for them? God, show your mercy and grace upon their life so that their eyes would be open. Grace and mercy. I think sometimes we take the grace of God and we use it out of context. We want to live our lifestyle. We want to live our ways. We want to live in the sin of our lives. And then we want God's to cover it over. Guys, God's grace is there to show us the sin in our lives. God's grace is here to say, look, I have more for you. I have better for you. Are you struggling with something this morning? Is there some sin that you just seem to never be able to get past? Is there some burden that you're experiencing? Is it something that you've been praying for months for God to move it? God, move this mountain. The Bible says pray that God will move a mountain and he'll move a mountain. But if nothing's budging. You've heard me say it in the past. God allows things in your life for a reason. He allows things in your life to teach you a lesson, but not the sin that's in our lives. He doesn't allow the sin to be there. Repetitive sin. Christians should not be angry. Christians should not abuse their loved ones. Christians should not do the things that the world does. We're to be different. We're to be set apart. That's the gift of salvation for us. Listen, we have got to be thankful for the gospel of grace. I'm thankful. And I want to read this story. Because the gospel changes the enemies of God, does he not? We see him do it in Paul. Have you ever heard of a guy named Masab Hassan Yosef? Listen to this. Masab Hassan Yosef is an extraordinary young man. He was born the son of one of the most influential leaders of the militant Hamas organization in the West Bank and grew up in a strict Islamic family. At age 30, he now attends an evangelical Christian church in San Diego, California. He renounced his Muslim faith and left his family behind in Ramallah. Musab Hassan Yosef says this, quote, "There will be 100% peace in Israel when Jesus comes back, when he judges everybody. His kingdom's going to be 1,000 years, and it's going to be completely peaceful, and it's going to be the kingdom of God." That's the power of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel of grace. When someone can use their mind, this is, he calls himself Joseph now. When Joseph used his mind, his heart is that Muslims would use their minds because he feels like they're being brainwashed into the lie that they've been taught. He read the Bible himself, and when he read the scripture that said, "Love your enemies," it penetrated his heart because that's what his dad and himself were doing. They were killing Christians, their supposed enemy. And when the Bible said, "Love your enemies," Joseph's like, "What? What? What is this? This is wrong." He's now a Christian. You talk about the grace of God. You talk about the long arm of grace of God to be able to reach into a young man's heart and touch him with the truth. Now, we'd love that if that would happen to all Muslims and all haters of God and all haters of the truth. But at least God's there. His grace is there. His gospel is ready to be shared. That we would pray as Christians that this gospel would penetrate hearts. Even in our own country, there's enemies of God trying to push God out of everything, trying to remove Jesus from everything. We need to pray that there's more Christians that make an impact on Capitol Hill. Pray for the ones that are there. Pray for the ones that are there that are trying to make a difference. Pray for our brothers and sisters that are into the laws and the ordinances of our country that are making a difference. Pray for them. Because that's what the gospel does. The gospel has the power of salvation. The gospel is what changes people's lives. The gospel reaches not only the enemies of God, but also even the simplest of the lost sinners. Let's not miss the context here. The gospel can reach the worst, but it can also reach just the humble person that's lost. How many of us know people that are good people that just don't have Jesus? That are good people, they're caring people, they're loving people. There's nothing really on the outside in their lives that make them seem like a bad person, but they still need Jesus. I believe those are the harder ones to win. I believe those are the ones that like, I don't need Jesus. Because they don't understand their own sin. So we need to be thankful for the gospel. We need to be thankful that the gospel exists and has changed our lives. And that's the last and third point. Look back with me now to verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now jump down to verse 16. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ may show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." The Apostle Paul, his life was a pattern or a type for us who believe. We look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and I don't know about you, but I am very thankful for the Apostle Paul. Because there were a bunch of years that I was living apart from God. And knowing that at that moment when I got saved, all those mistakes, all those errors, all my past was removed, was erased in God's sight. And so Paul has been a great, great example for me. He's been a great example for many Christians. But notice what he says in verse 12. He thanks Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me. Listen, guys. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're relying upon your own abilities, you can only go so far on your own abilities. Your abilities, your talents, your gifts in the hands of God can make the difference. And that's what Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me. Christ is the one that enabled Paul. Christ was the one that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul and made the difference. I mean, how do you get somebody that's an opponent to one who is now one of the most strongest sharers of the truth? Only by the power of God. Only by the power of Christ Jesus. So dramatic was the change in Paul's life that even the early church in the book of Acts, they didn't believe it. They're like, "Oh, why is this? You know, Barnabas brings him in." And the disciples are like, "Why you got Saul in here? What?" And Barnabas says, no, I've seen him share the gospel. I've seen him. I've seen the change in his life. This is the thing, guys, that we got to realize as Christians, that people got to see the Christian in us. They got to see the Christ in us, Jesus in us. We just can't go around wearing crosses around our necks, saying, oh, look, I'm a Christian. No, our lives should speak Christianity. Our lives should speak the truth, the joy that we have. You know, I mean, we need the power of God flowing through our veins. Because, I mean, most of the time, we're just tired people. Tired. So much stuff that we're doing. So many activities that we're involved in. I mean, I pray for you parents and all the activities your kids are into. And I think it's great, but man, I don't have any kids and I don't have any time. I don't know how you do it. I don't know, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know how a pastor can have children and find time to pour into their kids. I have a hard enough time, I don't have kids, to be able to do all the things that I feel like God's called me to. Man, we need the power of God in our lives to be able to get through our lives, to be able to get through and to let people see the Christian in us, the truth. What comes out of your mouth more? Praises or complaining? Do you praise the Lord more or do you complain more? I mean, it's easy to complain. We're all overworked. We're all overburdened. It's easy to complain. But if we're really going to make an impact, we need Christ flowing through our lives. You know, when I got converted, when I became a Christian, I had a lot of friends that said, oh, it's just a fad. It's going to pass. Man, am I glad they were wrong. Man, am I glad they were wrong. The Christian life is the most abundant, joyous life anybody can have. And if you truly are experiencing it, you know what I'm talking about. The joy of the Lord. Verse 12, God saw in Paul because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Listen, not only did God enable Paul, but he made his life effective. He saw the faithfulness of Paul. He saw the zeal of the Apostle Paul before he got converted. He said, I can use this man in my kingdom. And so he gets him saved and he sees the faithfulness of Paul because he was a committed man to the truth. We need faithful people in the house of God. We need faithful Christians around. Because when God entrusted Paul with the gospel, he also enabled Paul to be the minister. God took the persecutor and made him a preacher. He took the murderer and made him a minister. And he took the menace and made him a missionary. That's the transforming power of the gospel. How has God's word, how has God's truth changed your life? How? How are you different today because you believe in Jesus than when you didn't? What are those characteristics? Live your life out loud, guys. Live your life out loud because, listen, we don't want to live under guilt. We want to live under the gift of that salvation, and we want to be very thankful for the sanctification. Did I give you the last one? The gratitude of sanctification. Sorry. Just looked down. It's like, oh, don't remember saying that. The gratitude of sanctification, but it is the process that God takes us through as he sanctifies us, as he sets us apart for his purposes. And Paul was very thankful for that. And let's close in verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the Apostle Paul, one of the most well-trained Pharisees on the planet at the time. And the Apostle Paul came to the realization that God alone is wise. God alone is the one who knows. God alone is the one who has your answers, my friends. And many times I think we try to find our own answers. Many times we look to the things of this world, we look in horizontally to someone else, help our problem, someone else, help us, you know, doctor, help me fix my problem. Instead of looking up and saying, God, you're the one that alone is wise, you know exactly what it is I need in my life to change me, to bless me. We need to look up to the Lord. Which phase are you at in these three? Are you still in the position of guilt? Or have you received the gift? And are you now in the process of thanking God for empowering your life and making a difference? See, because many people can stop at number two, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to live the abundant life, it's number three that you want. You want that sanctifying process to be flowing through your life. Let God's mercy obtain. Again, we see it in verse 13 and in verse 16. Paul obtained mercy. Let's realize that the mercy of God needs to be in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds. Listen, so that we too will be merciful, so that we too will be caring to the world around us. The closer I get to Christ, the more I'm in love with a lost person. The farther I am from Christ, the angrier I get at the lost person. Why? Because Christ died for the whole world. It's love does not save anybody. Grace saves people. Jesus, his love, the love of God, has sent Christ to the cross, but you've got to accept. And that's what people got to realize. They have to accept. God's love is available, but they have to accept it.